Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, and we're in the last segment of that great chapter and the two-chapter section on Paul defending his gospel. Paul defending his gospel. You remember in chapters 1 and 2, Paul talks about his experience. He warns the Galatians, first of all, about being pulled away from the gospel, and then he shares his testimony, his experience with justification by faith alone. And then he talks about in chapter 2 how this doctrine that he preaches is no different than the apostolic doctrine. And then in chapters 3 and 4, Paul begins his full-orb defense of justification by faith alone, apart from the works of the law. This is so important because they were being pulled from this powerful message that Paul had laid the groundwork in the birth of their churches in Galatia. And now the Judaizers or the false teachers who are saying you must not just believe in Jesus, but also you must do your best to be Jewish as well. And then finally, what we'll be seeing in our next time, Lord willing, will be in chapters 5 and 6, the practical application of the great doctrine of justification by faith alone. So let's read then, chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Now, I want you to especially take note that Paul is talking to primarily a Gentile audience, and really a region of Gentile professing believers who are now being confused by the Jewishness of those Judaizers coming into their area. But I want you to notice that we have to presume a number of things. Isn't it interesting how Paul now is going to talk in verses 21 to 31 about Hagar and Sarah, Old Testament figures, and again, the whole history of ancient Israel, which really the background is in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, 16, 17, and 21, really that whole background of God's promise to Abraham, and then all of the individuals involved, Isaac, Ishmael, Hagar, Sarah, and so on, he's going to talk to them as if they know about this. And the reason why I believe is because they do. In other words, Paul was a preacher of the Old Testament. Everywhere he went, he preached the Old Testament. Those were the scriptures that were at that time available as the New Testament was being put together. And so Paul has laid that groundwork and now is speaking in familiar terms to those churches that have been well taught. And let me add another illustration before I read the section. Also, remember in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. Now, he's referring at that time to the Old Testament. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready for every good work. So, the Old Testament was being preached to these churches by the apostles and those whom they appointed to lead them. So there was a familiarity with Old Testament history. That has to be the understanding as we go into this text. So let's read then verses 21 to 31. Galatians 4. Paul says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. And now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, And she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, you Gentiles, you Galatian believers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us now to understand why the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the only doctrine that saves sinners. Nothing can be added to this message of any activity on our part that would somehow contribute or play a part in our being made right with God. Help us now, Lord, to understand these great truths for your glory. Amen. Now, this is crucial because in chapters 5 and 6, we're going to be learning more accurately about what it means to walk in the Spirit, right? To bear the fruit of the Spirit, and then to bear one another's burdens and boast in the cross of Christ alone. This is so important. So then Paul is addressing this matter, and he's kind of bringing hammering the nails into the coffin to these false teachers and shutting them out from their false doctrine and shutting them out of the gospel unless they repent. This is vital. And Paul is a master teacher. And so he brings it all to fruition by telling them a story. He brings this great doctrine to its apex with a story about Hagar and Sarah. He brings down the gauntlet at the end and says, I'm going to give you an Old Testament story that establishes my point. So if you can understand me and follow me today, then follow this story. Genesis 12, 15 and 16, 17 and 21. But what I want to do is jump ahead. We're kind of looking back at that story out of Romans. Romans chapter 4 will be very helpful, and then we'll jump back into Galatians just to kind of see how this whole idea is dealt with in Scripture in numerous places to help us grasp the significance of these two women and the two covenants and the two mountains, etc. There's like six different points of comparison you'll see that brings home the point clearly. Romans 4, verses 13 to 22. Watch. Paul says, For the promise to Abraham and his seed or his offspring that he would be the heir of the world, it did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith alone. See? Abraham believed God, Romans 15, 6, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We'll see that in a little bit. He goes, verse 14, For it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Now, this is really clear now. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old at the time, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone. And so he wants us then to grasp Paul's teaching. He wants us to grasp, again, this importance of understanding the promise, and then how the law could never justify anyone. And so he's bringing this all to a finality so that we would understand then, along with the Galatians, that legalism never sleeps. Attacks on the gospel never stop. They come in innovative ways. They come in backdoor approaches. But we must hold fast to the Word of God and the truths that He wants us to see here, in that a man is made right with God, a sinner is made right with God apart from the works of the law by faith alone, which is a gift, and that gives him the righteousness that God requires. So the master teacher is Paul, and he brings chapter 3 and 4 to its finality, like Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 4, you can miss this, and you're reading through the Gospels, and you can miss the great clarity of this statement. In Mark 4:33, it says, referring to Jesus Christ, with many such parables he spoke the word of God to them as they were able to hear. Jesus, again, was teaching at the level where people were able to, showing them the truths of the parables as they were able to hear. Paul is teaching in these typological language, these illustrations, this laying out these great truths in easy to understand form. Now watch here then, the first point. He lays out the historical background for them, and he gives them a clear illustration. He says, and he's really kind of saying this to those at Galatia who would be drifting and listening to the false teachers, who want them to follow their leadership and want them to embrace their hybrid view of salvation. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law for righteousness, faith plus circumcision, faith plus keeping feast days and Sabbaths and so on, you who would desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, don't you read the Bible yourselves? You who would be all about Old Testament law and trying to impose on Gentiles Jewish laws and festivals and religious rites, you who would try to have Christ press that, plus we'll see later on next time, the reason why they did that, these Judaizers, who said they believed in Christ but felt we also had to be circumcised. The reason why they did that, it was to escape persecution. from the Jews who were hot on the tail of the Christians, the persecuting Jews who wanted to not only kill Jesus, and they did, with the Romans working together, but the same followers of Judaism who had not professed faith in Messiah Jesus were persecuting the Jews who were saying they embraced Jesus. So they were trying to kind of hold in the middle of the road so they wouldn't be persecuted by the hardline Jews who hadn't trusted in Jesus, and they were persecuting means the Galatians who had trusted in Christ alone. False teachers do this, as we learned last time, to gather followers. They want the praise from men. They want to have their Christianity and the world also, or their version of Christianity as well. You know, there's many passages I could cite, but let me go to Galatians 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" In other words, when you hold to justification by faith alone, apart from any works, people will think you're preaching easy believism, libertinism. In other words, if you just tell them, just believe, well, goodness, that's too easy. That was the Roman Catholic Church's whole contention against the Reformers. Well, what are you going to do to get people to obey then? How about, ever heard of the Holy Spirit? Ever heard of the Holy Spirit through the Word? In other words, when we begin to seek to punch out a product, a certain type of person who does certain things, looks a certain way, and then fits all of our, goes through all the hoops that we have designed and all the standards that we want to see in people, we're legalists trying to create something that the Bible says is against the gospel. So it says, tell me, you who desire to live under the law, do you listen to the law? Now look what he says now, verse 22. Now he's going to quote the scriptures. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now, again, these guys were not listening to the law. They were not seeing that love fulfills the law. Romans 13, 8-10. They were twisting the scriptures to their own destruction, 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16. They were mishandling the law, forgetting or not agreeing that Jesus had fulfilled the whole law for us, Matthew 5, 17 to 20. Well, if Jesus fulfilled the law, and in Christ we are right with God, then why are they adding to the law? In fact, Jesus elsewhere in Matthew 22, once again, goes back to the law to challenge false teachers of his day. 22:37-40, he says this. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So the problem here is they didn't know the scriptures. They had the scriptures, but they didn't know the scriptures. This is a frightening statement. You could have your Bible, read it faithfully, and not know God. That's what he's saying. I remember my wife telling me when she first went to John MacArthur's church She said she was a faithful Southern Baptist. She grew up in a small town in Louisiana. She read her Bible every year, like all the different GA things and different things, what programs they were in. Did all that, and her whole point was, it was going there, and she realized she didn't understand. She knew the stories of the Bible, but she didn't understand what it meant to live for Christ. She had the Bible. She read it faithfully, humbly. She was saved. In her case, she was saved. But she said it was like she had never read the Bible before. She said, I knew tons of people like that. They went to church every week. They read their Bibles, but their lives weren't changed. Or when they first encounter biblical teaching, like in her case, John MacArthur, they came alive, where other people, when they first heard it, they became angry. How could a life of Bible reading make you angry at biblical teaching? She says she knew people became hostile to it. Church their whole life. It's a frightening thing. Jesus said this in John 5. Verses 39, he says to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is them that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me. Wow, that's powerful. So you can search the scriptures. In the Pharisees' case, you couldn't be a Pharisee unless you memorized every letter of every word of the Hebrew Old Testament. So they were master memorizers, but they could not put it together. I remember years ago there was a woman in our church, and she said to me something like this. She said, I've memorized thousands of Bible verses, but I didn't even begin to understand doctrine until I came to this church. Think about that. Memorized thousands of Bible verses, but couldn't put together doctrine. See, it's very easy to have the Bible in your own language. It's very easy to fall into religion and miss the gospel. Now watch this. The encouragement of the scriptures is crucial, Romans 15:4. We need to be students and encouraged by the scriptures. Look what he says here. He says, Ishmael was born of a slave woman, Hagar. In other words, he was born through the natural process. Sarah becomes like many of us who get impatient with God. We try to take matters in our own hands, and so she so wanted a child, was idolatrous. Her barrenness made her an idolater. She went to the point of where she goes, I'm going to eat my handmaid, have my husband go into my handmaid so I can get my child. That's how extreme she was. God had promised. She became impatient. She showed no faith. Abraham was passive. Passive and failed to lead in the relationship and just did what his wife said. And so what we have today as a result of that sin, the Arab-Jew conflict in the Middle East, raging still. She tried to help God. Tried to speed up God's program. She was prayerless. Sarah's sin is the issue here. Hagar represents a natural birth. And watch. Isaac, born of the free woman, and we'll get into that, was born through a supernatural birth. An old man impotent, an old woman, barren. They try to jumpstart God's program 13 years earlier. Major problem happens with Ishmael. And then they finally obey God. And God does what only God can do the miraculous. That's how it is with us. I mean, some women can't have children. It's a very great trial, but it's a test too. And some women could have lots of children, and that's a test too, in to see that are they willing to say, it's not their virility or their fertility, it's God's mercy that gives children. We don't do anything except the natural process, but God has to do the miracle. And see, we can get into the mundane thing and do it out of no faith and presume upon God. Yet every child, no matter how many you're able to have, is a gift and a supernatural miracle. But we could see ourselves in this whole situation, can't we? He goes on, look what he says here. Two sons, one by the slave woman, one by the free woman, verse 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. The works of the flesh, which Paul's been hammering all up to this point. He's dealing with the works of the flesh against justification by faith alone. So here he's hitting it with an angle here to bring home the point. Listen, I'm going to give you this story from the Bible, a true story of two women and then two kingdoms, and then he'll go on with four more illustrations to bring home the point. It's by faith alone. It's a miracle from God, salvation. One was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Powerful. Now, watch. Secondly, he uses a figurative. He calls it an allegory in the Greek, and really what it is, it's a transliteration of the Greek word instead of an interpretation. So we have to interpret it. For example, Pilgrim's Progress, right, John Bunyan, that's a true allegory. It's conveying a spiritual point, but it's not a real story. Here, this is more of a typological example. It's really what is a figurative issue. He's using these comparisons now to bring home his point. Now this, what I just read, verses 21 to 23, may be interpreted allegorically or symbolically or typologically. And now he's going to interpret it. He's going to say, these women are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery, she is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So the present Jerusalem, which in that time was the actual Jerusalem, which was the center of Judaism, which had crucified our Lord Jesus Christ, which were lost and producing persecutors of the church and producing Judaizers to confuse the church. Better yet, you can see six figures here. Two mothers, Sarah and Hagar. Two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Two covenants, Abrahamic, Mosaic covenants. And the Abrahamic kind of giving way to the new covenant. Two cities, a heavenly city. And then the Jerusalem of heaven and the Jerusalem on earth. Two mountains, Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, and two conditions, free and in bondage, enslaved. See, one of the beautiful things about growing in Christ is the more you grow as a Christian, the more free you feel. The better you understand the gospel. And the more desirous of conforming to the holiness of God. So, at the same time as you grow as a Christian and better grasp the gospel, you're more devout, which worldly people go, what a legalist, because you're so devout and holy, pursuing holiness, a commitment and zeal for Jesus. But you're free in your pursuit of that because you're amazed at grace and you're set free to obey with joy because you've apprehended the gospel. Legalists can't take it. They want you to jump through their own hoops, check off all their boxes. They can't stand it. They want to smell out obedience and say it's not enough obedience. But what I find is the more I grow as a Christian, the more joyful I am, more thankful I am, more amazed at the grace of God and the gospel, and the more desirous of being tenaciously committed to the Word of God and to persevering in my faith, not for any at all, any brownie points, but because having been so graced, my desire is to glorify Christ. So this is a shocking thing. He's saying present day Jews, in his case, or Judaism today, he said, is in slavery. They're in bondage. And they keep producing slaves. Now, again, just so you don't push this off to a Jewish thing, look at the practical thing. How many people do you know in the Christian life who are joy-filled and free in Christ and love to obey? See, in sanctification, God conforms you more and more to His image. The more you apprehend the amazing gospel, and the more you understand, without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Now, people freak because they go, which one is it? It's faith working through love. Now, so we've seen the parallels here, and we see really, so the church, look what he's driving at now, verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she's our mother. So the reason why Augustine said the church is our mother, in the sense that the Jerusalem from above is the fact that we are, although on earth, we are heavenly people. Heaven awaits us. The Jerusalem from above. That's why Paul says in Philippians 3, this statement here, verses 20 and 21, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we wait for a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So that's our citizenship. We're here on earth, but our citizenship's in heaven. Our righteousness is in heaven. Christ. The present Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, Middle East is in slavery. The heavenly Jerusalem is the church, Zion, our mother. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at this. Look how he addresses the whole church as Zion. That's why we read Psalm 87 today too. So you understand that there's parallels. In Hebrews 12, watch 18 and following, he says, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet in a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. You've not come to Mount Sinai. He says, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. That's what you've come to in Christ. You've been graced, and that's what you are and what awaits you in Christ. To the judge of all, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. That's you. You're righteous before God right now because of Christ, and you're perfect before Christ. Now go live that way, since that's who you are. Verse 24. And you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Wow, beautiful. That's what we are. Put another way, we are the church militant on earth who will soon join the church triumphant in heaven. And so he goes on, he says, and this is amazing, verse 27, and then I'm going to have us turn to Isaiah 52. But what I want you to see here, though, he's in a quote to support what he just said in verses 24 through 26. He's going to quote to these people who supposedly know the law, right? They supposedly know the law. Do you listen to the law, he says? Do you read the law? Do you understand the law? You memorize the law. Do you know the law? You have the law with a leather-bound law you take with you everywhere. You memorize all your law passages, and yet you're missing this. Paul's going right at them. You have the law, but you don't know God. Wow. He's going to quote Isaiah 54:1. Now, the reason why this is so important, he's going to quote it in a victorious way about birthing children. But he's talking about spiritual children now. So he goes on. He's quoting directly. For it's written, you who know the law, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. It's referring obviously to Sarah. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now, go to Isaiah 53 and 54, 52. In Isaiah 54, verse 1, you have the same passage I just read, quoted in verse 27. But it's on the heels of the fourth servant song. Remember, the suffering servant is our Lord Jesus Christ, the great servant, the Messiah who was to come. Now watch. I'm going to read verses 13 of chapter 52 through 53, verse 12. This is crucial because when I finish that, you're going to see the next verse, 54:1, which is what's quoted in verse 27 here in Galatians 4, he's going to say, when you see what the Messiah is going to do, you're going to break forth rejoicing. And many children are going to be born. Many will be saved. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Before I go further, I remember years ago, there was a man who was sharing the gospel with a Jewish man in Los Angeles. And he asked the Jewish man, could I just read you a portion out of the Old Testament? And so the guy said, okay, fine. If it's the Old Testament, sure. And so the guy read 52:13 to 53:12. And at the end, the Jewish man said, "You didn't read from the Old Testament. You read one of your passages about Jesus from the New Testament." Verse 14, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a shoot or a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried out our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief, and when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. And then he just goes on to the next passage that William Carey said led him to world missions. So therefore, stretch out, what, your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out, and stretch out your cords, widen the tent. In other words, more people are going to be saved, and through this Messiah. So in other words, go back to our text. He's saying, for it's written that the desolate one, Sarah, who bore Isaac, the son of promise, who was justified by faith alone, is the picture. Those who get justified by faith alone, not by the works of the law, are going to be as the stars of the sky and as the sands on the seashore. It's going to be an overwhelming ingathering from Messiah's death. He's going to birth many children throughout history. Thirdly, verses 28 to 31, the final application. Now you brothers, like Isaac, you Galatians, you Greco-Roman Galatians, like Isaac.
What?
The Hebrew Isaac. Like Isaac, you're children of promise. You're elect. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. John Stott, the great commentator, made this statement. He said, there are many such people today. They are not Judaizers to whom Paul was writing, but they're people whose religion is still legalistic, who imagine that the way to God is by observing certain rules. Great point. So powerful. What a reminder. So humbling. I want us to look closely at this statement here. The children of promise. So in Galatians, there's two other references that we need to be reminded of. First of all, in Galatians 3, notice verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. And then, verse 28 and 29, chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you were Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Do you realize, if you're here today as one who's repented and believed the gospel, then you're of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're true Jews in this sense. In Romans 2, watch, verse 28 and 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. But his praise is not from man, but from God. Back in Galatians 3, again, notice verse 7. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. I love what Tim Keller makes a great statement here. He says, in other words, if Sarah can have a future, anyone can. I mean, think about this. Here's Sarah. She takes it upon herself and does the thing as Abraham with Hagar, and then Ishmael is born. Okay, add 13 more years to the mix, and now she's really old, more barren than she's ever been. And you would think at that point, a bitter old woman, that she's a sad situation. No hope for her. And yet God supernaturally gives her life. I mean, Keller is right. He says, if Sarah can have a future, anybody can. Then he goes on and he says, if the gospel is true, it does not matter who you are or who you were. It doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Have you seen your sin? Have you seen Jesus as the total provision for your sins and your righteousness? And if so, it doesn't matter what you've ever done or who you've been, you become a child of the promise. In other words, no one can say that that person is beyond salvation. No one can say that person has no hope. Whoever you are today, no matter what stupid decisions and foolish things you've done, if you would see your sin, confess it to Christ, you'll leave this room in a few moments from now, perfect before God, a citizen of heaven, blessed beyond all comprehension in this world. It's a wonderful, wonderful reminder, again, of how it's God who raises the dead. It's God who gives supernatural births. That's what he wants to see. Paul's saying to these Judaizers, you and all your legalisms, you don't even read the scriptures, and you've missed that simple story about Sarah and Hagar, which unveils your heresy. It never was about men and how good they are and what they do and what they don't do. It was always about God who raises the dead. That's why if you've apprehended what Christ has done for you, you should be increasingly free in Christ and increasingly desirous of living a holy, obedient, diligent life as a thank offering, not as any merit, as a thank offering to the God who says, I will conform you to the image of my Son. Remember last week when I was talking on Galatians 4:19. Notice here, this is so important. He says, my little children, Paul says, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. They're saved, but now our lives being formed in Christ is what God's going to do through the preaching of the word and through the trials of life and all these things. He's going to conform you to the image of his Son. Romans 8, look at this beautiful part here. Romans 8, same idea where it says in verse 29, and those whom he foreknew, pre-loved, he predestined, why? Here it is, to be conformed to the image of his Son. See? Why are we here today? To be conformed to the image of his Son, to offer true worship to him, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to bear witness of his name, and to raise up a godly seed, our children, and bring them to Christ, and live for God's glory. That's why we're here. Heaven awaits us. And until we go to heaven, all about being conformed to the image of a Son, not for salvation, but for the demonstration that God has saved us. Of course, we saw what happened here when children, sometimes children of promise, get persecuted, right? Let's look at church history. They were persecuted in the first century mercilessly by the Jews, and we're persecuted today all around the world by those who hate any vestige of Christianity. And that's why he says that in verse 29, but just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Now he's referring to Genesis 21:10. I won't read it, but what he's saying here there is this. Do you remember when Isaac was being laughed at by Ishmael? It's the same idea. It's interesting. Being laughed at is seen as persecution. Being mocked as for our faith is a common thing if we choose to live, even by religious people who would say they're Christians, like to persecute and mock people who are seriously devout to the Bible. Nothing's changed. Then it goes on, it says, now, but what does the Scripture say? So what do we do? What do we do with legalists who disrupt the body of Christ? We excommunicate them. We don't tolerate their false teaching in the church. And then if they don't repent, we excommunicate them. You say, where'd you get that, Pastor Jerry? Look what he says. So what do the Scriptures say? Cast out the slave woman the legalists, and her son, all the fruit from her false teaching. The Judaizers and those at Galatia who were buying into the false teachings. For the son of the slave woman, those who are confused on the gospel because they've embraced the false teaching, shall not inherit with the son of the free woman, those saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And you say, well, I don't get the cast out part. Go to 1 Corinthians 5. As we wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 5. This is very, very interesting. Watch. So important. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Or the greedy and the swindlers or the idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. So Paul is dealing with the Corinthians. In other words, the people that you want to reach with the gospel are not people that are morally pristine people. They need Jesus. If he meant those people, you'd have to leave the world. But he doesn't mean them. Watch, verse 11. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or idolatry, reviler, drunkard, swindler, or false teaching. You can add that to the list. Don't even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? Man, you never hear that one, do you? Then it says, watch, purge or cast out the evil person from among you. Cast out the slave woman. In other words, Galatians, quit tolerating false teachers and legalists confusing God's people in your churches, Galatians. Stop it. They're enemies of the gospel. No more bondage. So, brothers, then, he says, verse 31, we are not children of the slave. Hagar. Faith plus works. We're children of the free woman. Don't go back to Jerusalem. That's the city of bondage. There's no more bondage to we who have been in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8:15, it's interesting, Paul says this. In Romans 8:15, he says, watch, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption by whom you call Abba, God, Abba, Father. You're adopted children of God. You're children of the free woman. Next time in Galatians, notice here, we'll be in chapter 5, verses 1 and following, but I'll close to believers here then with this verse, Galatians 5:1. So then, the conclusion is, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't submit to the yoke of slavery. Don't submit to anything that people want to throw at you that you must do to be saved other than Christ in his righteousness. If you're here as an unbeliever, again, as I said earlier, then you've heard the good news. The good news is that you're not saved by your works. You're saved by the work of Christ. The good news is, doesn't matter who you are, what you've been, where you've gone, what you've done. It doesn't matter. If you'll see your sin, even now, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I put my faith in you. You'll be born again. I call you to turn to Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the great hope of eternal life. the certainty that we are citizens of heaven. But in the meantime, Lord, this world would seek to persecute us and pull us away from simplicity and purity of devotion to you, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to help our brethren here in this church to understand what it means to live for you with devout, holy lives, and yet at the same time, not fall off into legalism. Help us, Lord, to live as free men and women, free to obey, free to rejoice in who you are, thankful for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for these great truths you spoke to us through Paul. Now bless us in these last two chapters of Galatians as we seek to live out our faith as God's free men and women, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in your name we pray. Amen.